Let me encourage you to turn to your Bibles to John 9 for our extended portion in God's Word. And as you're turning to John 9, let me encourage you to stand for the public reading of God's Word and have you to ask yourself a question or perhaps begin to think about the following. Do you find yourself praying to God? Praying to God? Praying to God? Praying to God, and seemingly have no answer. Now a very pious friend may come to you and say, well, friend, brother, it could be that God is simply telling you to wait, and you must pray on. And he or she may be right. Or another brother or sister may come to you and say, friend, brother, sister, it may be that God has already given you the answer. The answer is no, and you just refuse to hear him. And that brother or sister may be right. But there is another possibility. While you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and there is no answer. It may be because God is refusing to hear your prayer. Where would we see this? In John 9, verse 31. We know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him. Our Father, we pray that you will hear us this morning. And in hearing us, that you will answer our prayer to convert sinful men and women, wicked boys and girls, to become those who truly fear you. And cause those, O Lord, those of us who say we fear you, to long to do your will. We pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Title of the message that you have before you, if you will look at your message notes, is this. Is God hearing my prayers? And some of you are there now, and some of you perhaps have been there in the past, and perhaps some of you will be there in the future, where you will ask, well, God, are you hearing me? You'll see that it is subtitled, today's message, Yet Another Reason to Live a Holy Life. Yet another reason to live not an almost holy life, but another reason to live a holy life. The situation is this. If it's been a little time since we've been in John 9, and you may have been with us when we were in it previously for several weeks, or you have been, and it's just been a while since you reread the text, but you remember that there was a formerly blind man whom Jesus had healed. And there was such an uproar and such disbelief that this one who was blind from his birth could be made to be able to see again. And so he goes and he washes and he comes back, and there's some discussion as to whether or not this is even the same man. Or perhaps an imposter. And so the crowd takes him to the local synagogue. And there the religious Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees are talking with him and debating with him whether or not he was even born blind. They had to bring in the parents who came fearful of man. And instead of rejoicing in what God had done and just sort of almost apologized, yes, he's our son, but you need to ask him yourself. And so the Pharisees do call him back in a second time and they're arguing with him. And they're basically saying that Jesus is a sinner. You know, just go ahead and admit this. Give glory to God. Don't give it to Jesus. And then he says in verse 31, the formerly blind man, we know. Now, how would he come to such knowledge? Surely it must have been even at the feet of the Pharisees themselves, the ones that he's talking to, as they are teachers of the law, as they are teachers of the Hebrew Scriptures. We know that God does not hear sinners. Notice there in verse 31, we are not talking about God is not able. We're not speaking of inability of God to hear. We're talking about the unwillingness of God to hear or not hear certain prayers. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. And as you read the rest of the chapter, you'll notice that the Pharisees never question that statement. It is accepted, for it is scriptural. But it is perhaps new to our own ears, where we think that God must hear every prayer. But that is the making of God in our image, not in his own image that he presents. We notice here that there are two principles for prayer, as this formerly blind man puts it. And so I have it there on your worship guide as prayer principle number one and prayer principle number two. And the first one is this in the first half of the verse. Prayer principle number one, God does not hear the prayers of sinners. Now let us understand what this says and what this does not say. It says that God does not hear sinners. And the word that is used there is important. It does not mean God does not hear anyone who has sinned, but rather God does not hear those whose lives are marked by sinfulness. The word that is used here is commonly to refer to those who will have nothing to do with God. Certainly not a God on his throne and a God who is willing and able to rule his authority. A God who does not wink at sin. Those who will scoff at such a God that they must give an answer to. God is not obliged to listen to. Those who refuse to hear God through his word and through his messengers, those who refuse to hear the word of God, God obliges them to refuse to hear them when they cry out in their moment of need. Do not encourage your friends who are lost to pray unto God about their marriages or about their jobs and assure them that God will hear. Not after reading a verse like this. You may encourage them to pray, but you better say, perhaps he will hear. God is not obliged to hear the prayer of sinners unless it is the prayer, O God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It is through repentance that the doorway of God opens up and our prayers are allowed to go in. It is with a heart of repentance through faith in Jesus Christ that we are given access to God. Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 3. Therefore, we have access and standing before God once we are justified by our faith. Jesus Christ giving to us his righteousness and him taking upon himself our sinfulness at the cross. It is when we come by faith in Jesus Christ, no longer condemned, that we can be assured that God hears our prayers. Oh, let our sinful sons and daughters and husbands and wives and co-workers and parents, let them come to God and pray. But let them first pray for His mercy. For the condition of their souls is of most importance to God. And He would deal first with what is most important. Well, you might say, this is just one verse in the Bible. And I've listened to enough preaching to know that you should not build your theology based on one verse of a Bible. And I would say you are exactly right, which is why I give you more verses there to look up. This is not a one-stringed song in the Scriptures. In Job 27, 8 and 9, for what is the hope of the godless when he is cut off, when God requires his life? Will God hear his cry when distresses come upon him? And the answer that is expected is no. God will not hear whom? The godless. Those who want nothing to do with God should not expect that all of a sudden God should hear them when they need a new job, or they need a wife or a husband, or they need a wife or a husband to come back to them. Or they need a child to be rescued from a wayward life. If they themselves have refused God, on what basis does the godless think that God should hear them? Well, because of His mercy. That would be the answer. Because God is merciful. But has God been merciful with you yet? Have you received the mercy of God through His Son, Jesus Christ? Job 35, 12 and 13. There they cry out. But he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not listen to an empty cry, nor will the Almighty regard it. If there is no faith in the heart, if there is no humility in the heart, no brokenness, no crushedness of spirit in the heart, the cry is empty. We treat God too much as a vendor who must give us his wares. Simply because we asked and came to the counter. No, we must do business with God on His terms. And we are first to come with humility in our hearts. Proverbs 1, 28 and 29. They will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me because they hated knowledge. And Proverbs 1 is speaking of the knowledge that brings individuals to an awareness of who Almighty God is. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 15, 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is His delight. Now, again, this is not a sermon. Let's be clear. This is not a sermon for those who don't pray. If you don't pray, then there should be no surprise that God doesn't answer, right? We're talking about those who are attempting to pray. And so my first encouragement to you as we're looking at this text, as we look at these words that no one disputes in this setting, and that the Word of God even upbuilds and gives strong foundation for, we must begin to ask the question, well, if I am praying and praying and praying and praying, and there is no answer from heaven, the first question I must ask, am I known as God as a sinner? One who continually scoffs and makes light of Him? Who plays with God and makes God in his own image? Am I one who refuses to hear the words of wisdom concerning God? Am I one who rejects God and his place as sovereign of the universe and sovereign in my life? Do I refuse to come through the doorway of Jesus Christ? And if that's the case, then get that settled first. Come to Christ. Believe that indeed he died on the cross for your sins and the doorway of heaven is open to you. We know that God does not hear sinners. Prayer principle number one. God does not hear the prayers of sinners. Now, does this mean that God could not hear? There are a few examples in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, of ungodly kings who cry out. But if you will carefully read the accounts, they all humble themselves before God first and acknowledge His authority and rule over their lives. There is a second prayer principle that the formerly blind man who now sees, not just with physical eyes, but even his spiritual eyes are receiving more and more light as he goes through this account until he confesses Jesus as Lord here and worships Him in the latter part of this chapter. But there is a second prayer principle that he provides us as well. Prayer principle number two, God does hear the prayers of those who fear Him and do His will. Pastor Ken, this is really very simple. Oh yeah, it's simple to outline, but not simple to swallow, is it? I mean, these are heavy words from the Scriptures. These are weighty, solemn words from the Scriptures. Now, there is great encouragement in the second half of the verse. If anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him. Psalm 34, which we read earlier, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Psalm 34, again, verses 17 and 18, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Notice here that it's not enough simply to say that, well, I'm a Christian, and therefore God must hear me. Notice that there's a two-part emphasis in this second portion of the prayer principle. It's not only those who align themselves with God, those who say that they would fear God, give reverence to God, or give honor to God. It's not just that they might occasionally attend a Sunday morning worship service, or occasionally will read their Bibles on their own at home, or occasionally would sing God a song at home in the moment of private worship. It's not just that they're willing to be recognized as those who fear God, but it's those who fear God and do His will. If anyone is God-fearing and does His will. Which brings us to a question. Though I say that I fear God, am I doing His will? Well, Pastor Ken, what is the will of God? Somebody might want to philosophize for a little bit and try to go down a rabbit trail and, well, what really truly is the will of God? And I'm glad you asked. Because there are two verses, and that's all I really need to take you to show you the will of God. Let me encourage you to turn just a couple pages over to your left into John 6. John 6, beginning with verse 39. These being the words of Jesus. Well, in fact, let's go to verse 38. John 6, verse 38. For I have come down, speaking of Jesus, and we've already looked at these verses. I have come down. He was eternally on the throne with the Father. The Son was with the Father. He came down by the direction of the Father. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Now, you need to know this, that the will of the Son and the will of the Father are exactly the same. But Jesus, as the Son, wants to give so much reverence to the Father, He identifies that what He is doing is the Father's will. But the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me. Okay, now remember, verse 31 over in chapter 9, if anyone is God-fearing and does His will. Okay, you want to know what the will of God is? Verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Whoo! Good. The will of God for the Lord Jesus is he is not going to lose any that are given to him. Great! Don't close your Bible. Read on. For this, verse 40, is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, speaking of Jesus, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So the one who fears God, not in general, not in sort of every religion goes to the same place at the end of our days, unlike the Michael Jackson funeral that had so much Christian overtones, but when they were singing in the background, there was every single religious symbol from around the world. No, the one who does the will of the Father believes in the Son only. So the one who fears God specifically believes in Jesus Christ. But that's not all. Go to 1 Thessalonians. That is where we begin. We begin in faith. But 1 Thessalonians, towards the latter part of your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, looking at verse 3. Okay? So if I have to say that I fear God, that I want to honor God, revere God, that God is the authority of my life, well, then I also need to do the will of God. And the will of God is this, that I believe in the Son. And in verse 3 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, for this is the will of God. Sound familiar? This is part of that portion which the formerly blind man is speaking. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, your being different than the world, your fighting against sin and growing in your delight not to sin. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. So that this is the will of God, that you think and act and speak in a way that makes you different from those who do not know God at all. You cannot act like the world and say that you are a Christian. Not for very long. This is the will of God, to believe in the Son and to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, to be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. And so now we go back to verse 31 in John chapter 9. We know that God does not hear sinners. That is settled. And maybe that is you here this morning, that you hear that first part and that's good. I do believe in Jesus. And yet my prayers seem to be hitting a ceiling. Well, it may be that it's not persistence, but it's holiness that is keeping your prayers from being heard. If anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Well, Pastor Ken, you sort of helped me this morning and you've given me some general guidelines there with prayer principle number one and prayer principle number two. But how really does that apply? I mean, what sins could I maybe flirt with and get away with and God's still here? I mean, we bargain with God all the time, don't we? Well, how holy do we need to be striving for God to be assured that God is going to hear us? And so I know that some of you need some help in terms of being specific, and so I think I'm going to be giving you 9 ways in which our prayers may be hindered, even as believers. The first would be this: A, for rejecting God and conforming to the world. For rejecting God and His ways and conforming to the world, our prayers may be hindered. An example of this would come from the Hebrew Scriptures, 1 Samuel 8. It is Israel. It is a nation of those who say they fear God. It is a nation that God would call His very own people. This is a covenant relationship. These people would not be counted as the sinners, because they are in supposedly right relationship with God. But here comes an issue. What is government going to look like for our nation? And God had ordered in earlier that He would be their king, and that they should be satisfied with God as their king. But the people persisted to look around, not at God, but to look around those who lived near them and around them. And instead of being satisfied with God's design, they became enamored with the design of everybody else around them. It would be the argument that some of us either did use or have used or are using with our parents when we are being disobedient and dishonoring, but everybody else has an earthly king. We want an earthly king. The Lord says to Samuel in verse 7, listen to the people, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. And then Samuel says, you want a king? This is what it's going to look like. It says in verse 11, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks and yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you. In other words, the worst thing that God could do is to give you exactly what you've been praying for, because it goes directly against His design and best for you. And so when God says A, and we say, no, we're going to do B, as long as you live in B, don't expect God to answer your prayers until you repent and come back and cease your rejecting of God and His ways and cease the conforming to the ways of the world. Be it in your speech, be it in your activities, be it in your attitudes, be it in your entertainments, be it in your dress. To reject God and His design, and rather choosing to conform ourselves to the patterns of the world, leaves us vulnerable to God not hearing our prayers. B on your outline. For inward wickedness. For inward wickedness. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not here. I applaud you that you have not committed physically the sin of adultery. But if you can't stop committing adultery in your mind over and over and over and over, as long as you're not doing it on the outside, listen, inward wickedness will keep the Lord from hearing your prayers. Cherished sin that you may never act upon, but you just like to think about what would it be like. Persistent inward wickedness. This is why we prayed to begin with. O Lord, search out my heart. You who know my inmost being, words before I even speak them. Search out my heart and see if there be any wicked way within me. For inward wickedness, and inward wickedness, our prayers may be hindered. Constant grumbling or constant rejection of your parents' authority. You never say it out loud, or maybe you don't say it that often, but constantly there's grumbling and complaining against your parents, or there's constant grumbling and complaining against authority figures in your life. That may be hindering your prayers. Constant discontent with what God has given you and where God has you in life at the moment. You may never utter a word out loud. You know better than that. But in here, night and day, and in the middle of the night, you wake up grumbling and discontent. Rebelling against where the Lord may have you. C. For hypocritical and external worship. For hypocritical and external worship. Worship. Turn over to Isaiah and look at Isaiah chapter 1, beginning with, I think, verse 10. Beginning with verse 10 of Isaiah 1, hear the word of the Lord, this is speaking of Judah, beloved Judah, the nation. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, at the end of the verse, they have long been pummeled by hail from heaven as judgment. But in their activities, God compares even Judah to such sinful cities. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God. You people of Gomorrah, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me? Says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in a solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Listen, there was not in the context of our vernacular for this morning, there was not a Sunday morning, there was not a Wednesday night, There was not a Thursday night Bible study. There was not a springtime revival or a fall time revival. These people weren't there, and there was great activity. But they were hollow people. They had all the external manifestations of worship. But inwardly, they were evil in the sight of God to the magnitude of Sodom and Gomorrah. And just because they were faithful in their outward religious rituals, but their hearts were far from God, He would not hear them. This is why I am so concerned about your conversations on Sunday morning. Because out of the overflow of the heart comes the conversations of the mouth. And if we're not talking about God and His Word and His mercies first and foremost as we greet each other in the morning, what really is in our heart? And really, what kind of worship are we offering to Him? And why is that a concern? Because God will not hear the prayers of the people who are only doing the right things on the outside. Let us hear the words of God in verses 16 and 17 and 18. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And who is the one by whom, through His blood, we are given white garments as of snow? It is the Lord Jesus. They will be like wool. If you consent to obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In Ezekiel chapter 8, look over verses 16 and 18. And the Lord shows Ezekiel in a vision the worship of those at the temple. Though they physically were at the temple, their worship was directed to other gods during the time of worship. Their backs were on the steps of the temple, with their backs to the temple, and by symbolic implication, their backs to the one true God as they worshiped the sun in the east. For hypocritical and external worship of God, He may refuse to hear prayers. V for idolatry. That's a church word. What does idolatry mean? Idolatry means whenever you hold up something or someone or some condition as more delightful, more pleasurable, more important, more directing of your attention and your affections and your actions than the one true God. For idolatry. And there are a lot of idols out there, and most of them not made with human hands. This is why John Calvin would say that our hearts were our continual idol factories. But in Jeremiah 11:11, in that chapter, in verse 10 and 11, they refused to hear my words, says God, and have gone after other gods to serve them. Therefore, says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster on them, which they will not be able to escape. Though they will cry to me, yet I will not listen to them. when even the people of God refuse to hear the words of God and begin to lift up other things or other idols or items or materials or affections from other people or the reputation of other people, the fame from other people. When the people of God have anything else between them and a heart beating hot affection for the one true God, they are living in idolatry. We live in idolatry when we allow anything between us and God. And when we allow that idolatry, even worse, when we seek that idolatry, be warned, God does not have to hear your prayers. Read the book of Jeremiah, and it was the common complaint of God that His people, refused His words and went after other gods. E is related, but slightly different. E, not only for idolatry may our prayers be hindered, but for wandering away from God. For wandering away from God. Jeremiah 14, in that chapter, God says, even so, they have loved, speaking of His people, they have loved to wander. Now listen to these words. They have loved to wander. They have not kept their feet in check. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. Now He will remember their iniquity and call their sins to account. So the Lord said to me, to Jeremiah, to the weeping prophet, who cried out for His people, God says, do not pray for them. Do not pray for the welfare of His people. When they fast, I am not going to listen to their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I am not going to accept them. Rather, I am going to make an end of them by the sword, famine, and pestilence. And notice the dangerous ease of this word. They have wandered. Those of us who have been studying in Psalm 119, this is a word that we have looked at. And the word wander simply means to slowly drift away. I shared with the men in our Bible study session. I think of it in terms of our dogs, particularly Dodger, who has a bit of mostly Beagle in him. And if you leave the gate open, he will stay in the yard, at least in the gated area. But then a smell, some interest, some curiosity, something that intrigues him comes through his nostrils, and he'll ease out the gate just a little bit, and he'll stay in the side yard for a while. He's still close to home. He knows where he can go. And then another curiosity, another interest, another affection of his heart comes to him, and he wanders a little bit out of the side yard and then into the front yard, perhaps. And it's a little bit farther from the gate, but the house is still in view, and he knows that's where he should be. But if I leave him long enough, he is gone. It's not that he necessarily went after a specific something. He just no longer was satisfied to stay at home. And I have to go and find him and bring him back. And this is a bit of good news, if I could spoil the ending a little bit. Even in this message, even in these words that God spoke to Jeremiah and the people of Israel, He may be seeking you to bring you back. Because some interest, some curiosity, some strange affection has caught your heart. And you have been wandering from a white-hot love for God alone. For wandering, not necessarily to something or away from something, but just for away from God intentionally, but just wandering because a lack of intentionality, a lack of guarding your heart, a lack of seeking diligently the face of God moment by moment, you have wandered away, and for that your prayers may be hindered. And not only your prayers, notice the greater context, maybe even the prayers of other people on your behalf are hindered. F. And this one covers all the bases. F. For general disobedience to God's word. For general disobedience. Proverbs 28:9. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Zechariah 7:13. And just as God called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But Pastor Ken, that's Old Testament. As if that's any less God's word. Be careful of that trap. So let me give you 1 John 3:21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Obedience, even in the New Testament, tied to God's giving ear to our prayers for general disobedience. G. For seeking with a heart toward self-glory in our prayers. For seeking with a heart toward self-glory in our prayers. And this, let me encourage you maybe just to look at John 14. John 14. There, in verses 13 and 14, we are given this encouragement by the Lord Jesus Himself. Whatever you ask in My name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. Are our prayers directed so that their fulfillment means the Father's glory in the Son? Now, I'm going to say something very hard, and I hope you'll hear me out. So is it enough to pray only for someone to be relieved of cancer? Because I can pray that prayer with very selfish motives. I can pray that prayer in My name. Oh God, because I want so-and-so to live longer. Because I love so-and-so to live longer. Because if so-and-so dies, I'm going to be very sad. Please cure them of cancer. Rather, I should pray, Lord, cure them of cancer so that with Hezekiah and his best years, as they were extended, may they serve You and may Your name receive glory and honor. Do you see the difference there? That when we pray in His name, in Jesus' name, so that's a good question, can I really pray for this A, B, C, D, X, Y, Z in the name of Jesus? In His power, in His honor, in His glory. Does this match up with what Jesus said His name represented? As I pray for this in His name, is Jesus going to be able to say yes to this? Because in saying yes to this, the Father is going to receive glory. Well, Pastor Ken, I might have to think about my prayers too much if you make me pray like that. Well, perhaps we should think about our prayers a bit more and think through them. And why am I praying this? And how is God to receive glory in this? Now, prayers may be hindered because they are not, as 1 John would tell us, not according to the will of God, but maybe rather to our own wills. H, we're coming near the end. H, another reason why our prayers may be hindered is according to the book of James, chapter 4, for praying with wrong motives. And this one may be, let me read it and then let me explain why it may or may not belong on this list. You ask, verse 3, James 4, 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Somewhat related to John 14, 13 and 14 in praying with a heart seeking self-glory. You do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Now there you might be able to argue with me, well, the answer is no. It's not that God is not hearing, but that He is hearing and He's saying a no. And I will give room for that. But I will ask you, if my prayers are hindered by general disobedience, is not a selfishness disobedience in the eyes of God? Listen to their conduct as a church. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have. And there does not mean sexual lust. You can have lust for a car. You can have lust for a position. You can have lust for all kinds of things. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Were they actually murdering? Probably not. But in the words of Jesus, they were murdering each other in their own hearts and heads. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask, and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And then lastly, another reason why our prayers may be hindered, and this is very specific to some of us, for not being an honoring husband. For not being an honoring husband. Husbands, how you treat your wives may help or hinder your prayers before God. How dare I say that? I don't. God does. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. In an understanding way. As with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And before you think that he's meaning that somehow a woman is less in God's eyes than a man, hear the remainder. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Husbands, it may be that you have no farther to look in why you pray, and nothing's there. You may need to look no further than how is it that you treated your wife today? Have you treated her with understanding? Which means that you cannot simply treat her as your servant who, when you speak, she obeys. And you expect God to be pleased with your prayers. An understanding way, taking time with her, encouraging her, hearing her out, hearing the helpmate that God has given to you. An understanding way, a way that is compassionate towards her, and how God has made her. Not only an understanding and that you're developing some sort of communication where she understands your goal for the day, but that you understand how God has made her. And you understand how to wash her and cleanse her and sanctify her with the washing of the Word. Over in Ephesians 5. Understanding how you may best help present her as the bride of Christ when He comes for her. Understanding and then honoring her as a fellow heir. Husbands, have we spoken well of our wives in front of others? Have we spoken well to our wives? That they know that we honor them as a fellow heir. So those would be 9 ways. That even the prayers of the saints may be hindered. You might go back to John 9:31, or you're reflecting on that, and well, Pastor Ken, I think you're straining at a gnat, really. 9 specific ways in which God's people. 9 ways in which God's people are told that their actions or attitudes impede their prayers to God. I don't think we're straining at gnats. I think we're knocking on something very serious to the heart of God in relation to His people. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him. And so you have heard this word today, and without anybody asking you out loud, you're already mindful. 2 or 3 areas of the 9 that we've covered. No wonder my prayers seem to go unanswered. Perhaps they are unheard. What am I to do? You are to do what anyone convicted of sin is to do. Repent. Turn from. Set your feet back towards God. And desire earnestly with all your heart to live for Him. It is to the broken and the contrite that God draws near. Be broken. Do not pridefully make over the conviction of sin that is going on in your own heart. But rather be like the son in Luke 15, who is already a member of the Father's home, who went away. And when he was convicted of his sin, got up to return to the Father. And the Father greeted him not with a scolding lecture, not with 7 years of having to earn his way back into the family fold. Immediate repentance, immediate return, immediate humility before the Father. And the Father is standing there with open arms to receive the child back into the fellowship of the family. Oh, you who have been saints, but have not lived like it as of late, return to the Father in repentance of heart. Those who perhaps fall under this first category, you know in your heart that God accounts you as a sinner because you refuse Jesus. Why refuse Him any longer? Really? Is sin that much fun that you're willing to gamble eternity in hell? Truth be told, you persist in your sin
because you think that just a little bit further in it and finally you'll be satisfied. You'll only remain empty the further you go. And the further you go, the more empty you'll be. Come to faith in Jesus Christ today. Announce that indeed you believe His work on the cross takes care of all your sins. And allow Him to rescue your soul, that you may be counted righteous before God, and that He may hear your prayers, and that you may be assured that He hears you because of the work of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, these are sobering words. Strengthen the heart, Lord, of those who fear You and are living to do Your will, to believe in Your Son, and to walk in sanctification. Even though, Lord, their steps may be weak and feeble, but their eyes are upon You, give strength, Lord, to them. Even though they be weary, Lord, in living in the narrow way of holiness, with their eyes fixed to the cross, give strength as the eagle's wings to them, so that they may run again. And Father, for Your saints, who will be glad to bear the name of one who fears God, may our lives, may our lips give consistent testimony to that, Lord. And where they do not, in the ways that we have discussed this morning or in other ways that Your word brings to mind, may we be quick to repent. Not too prideful, Lord, but quick to be humbled. And Lord, we pray for those in this place who until now have resisted Christ. May they resist no more. And may they cry out to You with the first and best of prayers. O God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And may they believe that You have sent Your Son to rescue them from their sins. And from this day forward, may they walk on the highway of holiness forevermore.